Oh, and by the way, just real quick too, men's Bible study is canceled tomorrow because most of the guys that go are going to be up at the camp or coming home or whatever. So if you were thinking of going for the first time tomorrow, don't go or you'll be by yourself. All right. Now then, to the message. What do I do when? This is a series we've been doing, and last week we talked about what do I do when I'm disappointed with God. And this week's message is kind of a follow-on. You notice the last three messages have really been tied closely together. We talked about what do I do when God says no to my prayer, and then what do I do when I'm disappointed in God. And today we want to talk about what do I do when my faith is shallow, because this is a real issue for a lot of people, and a lot of us, and in fact all of us at times, because your faith, a lot of people seem to have this idea that faith just kind of, you get to a point and then it just maintains, but that's not true. Your faith does this. So we want to talk about how to understand this and how to deal with it. And as I was thinking about how to introduce this, I decided what I'd do is pray that my clicker is working this morning. These kind of things always happen. Is there a battery in there? Let's check and see. Oh, yes, there is. That's good. Okay, you may have to do it manually. Did you click in the little box thing like here? Oh, that's in the... Hello. It's not even making a noise. Usually it does that little beep beep thing. It may have died. We have to have the elders come up and lay hands on it. I think it's gone. You'll just have to manually do it, I guess, Mary. Can you do that? There you go. I thought I'd share you some deep thoughts for shallow people. Here's number one. If FedEx and UPS were to merge, would it be called Fed Up? There you go. Whoops. If quitters never win and winners never quit, then what fool came up with quit while you're ahead? That's, yeah. Okay, go to the next one. I want it up there so they can actually see it. There you go. Do old people read the Bible so much because they're cramming for their finals? I had someone tell me that once. I'm getting to the age where I'm beginning to wonder about that myself. go to the next one. Yeah, I have to hit it again. There you go. Never forget that stress spelled backwards is desserts. You can tell I'm a real expert on that one. If a person with multiple personalities threatens suicide, is that considered a hostage situation? Now, you have to think about that. I mean, it could be. I could be holding myself hostage. I don't know. Since Americans throw rice at weddings, do Asians throw hamburgers? I'm not positive. I've been in Asia a lot, but I don't think so. And finally, why do they sterilize needles for lethal injections? It's not like I'm going to be around to get sick later. I don't know. Well, I don't know about you, but I remember when I was young, when I was a kid, I remember going swimming. And when you're a little kid, what do they do with you when you go to the public pool? They stick you in the kiddie pool, right? And or if they don't have one of those, then they banish you to the shallow end of the pool. And that's where you've got to live because you're small and you're short, you don't know how to swim, and so it's safer for you there. A lot of people seem to think that shallowness is where you find safety in life. And so you have shallow conversations and shallow relationships and shallow people and shallow faith. Nobody really wants to be confined to the shallow end of anything, but sometimes our fear of what might happen if I really did really break out and really commit myself to God can hold me back from plunging in and going into the deep end. And yet there's something inside of I believe, all of us, and particularly if you're a believer, there's the Holy Spirit in you is prompting you to go deeper. Because going deeper is where you experience life in its fullness. When you go deeper, you discover, you know, what the world's really all about and where and how I fit into this. And it's when we go deeper that we connect with God and God's plan for our lives. And so we need to learn how to take our faith and make it deeper. So I want to start off this morning with a word of prayer, and then I want to begin to kind of go through some things that might help you to build your faith up. Lord, thanks for allowing us to be here, and I pray today, Father, that you will speak, that you will take your word and apply it into our hearts and minds. Father, open our hearts, open our minds, and help us to be willing and ready to not only receive your word, but to act on it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to begin this message with a list of signs that you can use to determine if your faith is actually shallow or maybe tending in that direction. And you notice there's a little box there. You can actually check these off. If you think one of these applies to you, check it on your outline And then this week, you can get busy working on the areas that you've checked. And the first sign that my faith is growing shallow is I develop this attitude, which is basically the attitude of it's all about me. And look at this passage of scripture from Matthew chapter 11. This is the Message paraphrase. Are you listening to me? Really listening? How can I account for this generation? The people have been like spoiled children, whining to their parents. We wanted to skip rope, and you were always too tired. We wanted to talk, but you were always too busy. In our culture, which pushes us to be this way, it's hard to resist this. Because everything in the culture screams at me that you got to take care of yourself. You got to take care of number one. You got it's self, 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 self. That's almost all we ever hear. And it's very easy. And in fact, it's almost inescapable, unless you're really on your toes, that over a period of time, you begin to develop this it's all about me attitude. And it seems to me that people have to go through kind of periods where I see this rising up in my life, God helps me to see it, and then I can kind of turn from it, repent of it, and then kind of go back to being focused on Christ and other people, but then I begin to go back thinking about me, 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 and so I go through this cycle over and over and over again because the human ego is always there, and it's always struggling to take first place. You know, we're told by the scriptures that we should have Jesus first in our lives, and yet, it's all so easy to put me or what I desire or what I want, whether that's another person or a thing, money or whatever it is, in the place of God. And so when I begin to develop this, it's all about me attitude, that's a sign that my faith is becoming very shallow. Too many Christians, people today, too many messages that we hear, too many books that we read are basically reflecting this attitude, and basically they're saying, here's how you can use God to get what you want. So God then becomes not the creator of the universe, not the holy one I worship, not the center of my life. He becomes a tool that I use to get what I want. So it's still all about who? It's still all about me. I'm just now looking at God as the big butler in the sky that gets me what I want, when I want it, if I do the right things. That's not the attitude. That's shallow faith. Second sign that you may be developing a shallow faith is when I start demanding things from God, then my faith is shallow. When I start demanding things from God, I'm not asking anymore, God, I got to have this. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. You notice that? Jews demanded a sign, and they did. You go back and read the Gospels. They were constantly wanting Jesus to do something so to prove that he was who he said he was. And the Greeks, on the other hand, when the gospel finally got to them, they were demanding it to be rational and philosophical and to fit into their understanding of the universe and how things were supposed to work and blah, blah, blah. And they were demanding that, and neither one got what they were demanding. Neither one got what they wanted. Neither one. God said, I'm God. Here's what I've done. You take it or leave it. Because that's the way God is. God's not going to fit into any culture if that fitting in compromises the message. He said, here's what I've done. So the Greeks had to humble themselves and forsake this fantasy that they were somehow intellectual, you know, big shots and that they knew everything, because they didn't. And the Jews had to let go of their demand for a sign. And they all both had to realize that when you come to God, you don't demand anything from him. You ask. You ask. Because he's God and I'm not. And when I start thinking I can demand things from God, my faith has shifted from deep and Christ-centered to shallow and me-centered. That's a bad sign. Third thing is, I quit when things get tough. I quit when things get tough. Take a look at John 6. John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69 is to me one of the few places in the New Testament where I think you can clearly see the humanity of Jesus. And here he is. He's building up his ministry, and all these people are following him, and then he really teaches some really difficult stuff. And here's what the text says. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. See, when the going gets tough, what happens to me? Well, a lot of people just quit. They just fall by the wayside. They may go back on their faith. I've seen people I've seen people say, well, yeah, you know, I believe this Jesus stuff, I don't believe it anymore. I've actually seen people do that. Not many, I've seen a few. I see a lot of other people get tired, they get bitter, again, go back to disappointment with God and not answering prayer. They don't understand those things, they don't react right to them, and so gradually they fall by the wayside. You know, and you read books as pastor, and they talk about people coming in the front door of the church, and the challenge is to close the back door, because you've got as many people going out the back door as you do coming in the front door. And so most churches are running as fast as they can just to stay even. And a lot of times, not the only reason, but one of the reasons people fall by the wayside or go out the back door, however you want to express it, is because their faith is shallow, because times got tough and they became disappointed in God. They thought, if I became a Christian, this wasn't going to happen to me. And it happened anyway. I'm a believer. I'm serving God. I'm doing everything right. Boom, I lose my job. Now I've got a house, the mortgage to pay for, and I've got this other debt. And what do I do, God? And you know, there's no money falling out of the sky on me. Nothing seems to be happening. This is when you find out how much you believe what you say you believe. When times are tough is when you find out how deep your faith really is. And for most of us, most of the time, the discovery you'll make is it's not as deep as I thought it was. I thought I had this dealt with. I thought I had this handled. I thought I could handle this. And then it comes to me and then it really shakes me. Let me tell you something. That is such a blessing. That is such a good thing. It's a good thing. You say it's a good thing. I'm going through it and it's horrible. I know it doesn't feel good. That doesn't mean that it isn't good. Wednesday afternoon, I'm going to have a tooth extracted. I've had one done before. Now I'm going to get another one. My second step toward becoming a toothless old guy living under the bridge. That's my ultimate goal. You know, they're going to stick needles in me and do stuff and all that thing and numb me up and all that. It's still not going to feel good, but it's good for me. It's better than having it leave the tooth in there and let it get diseased and then spread disease into my gums and then really do lose all my teeth. It's good. Doesn't feel good, but it is good. It's good for you. It's good for me to discover how deep my faith really is, because I usually come out of these experiences and realize, man, I've got some work to do. I'm not as strong as I thought I was. That's good. That's good. That's one of the reasons God lets us go through it. And if I quit when the going gets tough, that's a real sign to me that my faith is a lot shallower than I thought it was. If you're having trouble with that, you've been thinking of quitting, maybe you have quit doing some things, check the box. And this leads right into the next one. I don't want to serve God. I don't want to serve God. If I'm really walking with Christ and if my faith is strong, I'm going to serve God not because, you know, people like me or Pastor Brian or Krista come and nag you about it. You're going to serve God because you want to do it, you know. But if my faith begins to get shallow, I begin to kind of fall off on that. Take a look at Matthew chapter 9. This is the Message paraphrase, verses 36 and 37. When he looked out over the crowds, his heart broke. So confused and aimless they were. Like sheep with no shepherd. What a huge harvest, he said to his disciples. How few workers. See, Jesus is saying, look at these people. They need help. And then look, who's going to reach them? Very few people are stepping forward. If I see that God wants me to serve him, and yet somehow I don't, and I don't really even want to anymore, maybe I am doing something in some ministry, but I don't want to do it. I'm just doing it because I have to do it. Then I'm in trouble. Now, I used the word nag a while ago, and a long time ago someone said that the word nag is actually a description of how traditional churches find people to serve, say in the junior high ministry or maybe back there with Carissa right now with the kids. And that is, the N stands for need. You find the need. You got a picture of the need, okay? And you know you've got a need. We need more people to teach the kids, or we need more people to do this or do that or whatever it is. And then the A stands for you get up and you ask for help. And then nobody really answers it, so the G is, then I guilt you into doing it. Well, I'm not trying to guilt you into doing anything today, because I don't believe you should serve God out of guilt. I know that traditionally many churches function that way, and I think that's wrong. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If you're ever anywhere and you feel like they're trying to make you give money or do something by making you feel guilty, you probably ought to just back up out of that, because that's not how God approaches things. God does not make you feel guilty. In fact, Romans, as you know, if you've memorized Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, you know there's no condemnation in Christ. God prompts you to serve out of love and compassion. You see these people like Jesus did. When Jesus looked at them, what did he do? His heart broke because they were aimless. They needed help. He said, God, this is a great chance to reach these people. It's a privilege to serve God. When I no longer want to really do that, I've got a problem with my faith. I need to look at my faith. And let me tell you something. Every Sunday is not always a day that all pastors look forward to. I have preached sermons in my life, stood up and preached sermons on Sundays, and I would have rather been anywhere else than standing in that pulpit. I didn't want to come to church. I didn't want to serve God. I have to do it because I'm paid. So it was like, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to do it. And that was my attitude. I'm going to go. This is bad. I was grumpy. I was grumbling in my spirit. I was all, and somehow God even uses that, you know. But then again, God, you know, spoke through Balaam's donkey. So yeah, I figure he can always speak through me. I'm not saying God can't use you when your attitude's bad. I'm saying he'd like you to get that straightened around. And that's a sign my faith is weak, because I'm missing the point of service when I don't want to serve God anymore. And the final thing, and you know, we could stay here all day and list these things, but the final thing I just want to list, the last one, is I'm a people pleaser. I think this is a huge problem for people nowadays in the church. I'm a people pleaser. Look at the passage in John chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him, and some said, he is a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives people. But no one would say anything publicly about him. Why? For fear of the Jews. You see, some people, Jesus, of course, came into the world, and man, there were very few people on the fence about Jesus. You were either for him or against him. And in fact, that's why he said that, because ultimately that's the choice he forces you to make. And in the crowd, the Jews are discussing this, and they're saying, well, no, I think he's a good guy. They're saying, no, he's a bad guy. But nobody would stand up and defend him. Why? Because the leaders were there, and they intimidated them. And so these people had a choice between standing up and speaking the truth and obeying God or obeying man, and they chose to obey man because they were intimidated and lived in fear. If I'm trying to please people, I cannot at the same time live a life to please God. And that means my faith is weak. I know a lot of people, they know a lot about the Bible and they do a lot of things, but when you get close to them and you look at their lives, you realize they're living their whole lives to try and please so-and-so. And everybody has this temptation at one point or another in your lives. Maybe you're trying to please your parents or your wife or your husband or your children or your grandchildren, or, you know, I know pastors that are still trying to preach to win the approval of their preaching teacher back in Bible college. You know, well, that's not right. Everything I do should be done to please God. Now, sure, if you love me and you're a friend of mine, your approval is important to me. It means a lot to me. But I can't live my life to please you, and you shouldn't want me to. People that want other people to live their lives to please them don't even know what they're talking about, because they don't realize you're asking people then to make you God in their lives. You don't want that, and they certainly shouldn't want that. I have a choice to make. I can serve God and please God, or I can please people. You can't always do both. Sometimes you can, but usually you can't. So what's it going to be? Are you going to please God? Are you going to do what you know is the right thing to do for God? Are you going to stand up in situations and say things that you know are going to be very unpopular, but you also know are biblically correct? Or are you going to please people and go along with the crowd just to get along? I cannot be a follower of Jesus and also be a go-along-to-get-along kind of person. It doesn't work. I'm sorry. And what develops, because I kind of naturally, I have some of that in me. And the problem with that is then you become a hypocrite. Why? Because when you're at church, I'm going along with the Christian crowd. Oh, yeah, that's right, that's right. Then I go to work, and where they're talking about a whole different set of moral beliefs, and I just go along with them too. Yeah. So what am I doing? Well, at work, I seem to be supporting one thing, and at church, I seem to be supporting another thing, and they're diametrically opposed. Being a people pleaser always puts you in the position of forsaking God for something else. That's a sign of weak, shallow faith. So I don't know if you checked any of those. Maybe some of you checked all of them. I don't know. But whatever it is, what do you do when you find that you do have a weak faith? Well, I want to give you two private things you can do and two public things you can do today. Here's two private things you can do. Number one, pray for insight and wisdom. Pray for insight and wisdom. Now, you see this throughout the Bible. Take a look at this verse from Psalm 139. Famous verse. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And I've told you before that when God, here talking about that, why do I ask God to search me? Because I can't really know me. The human mind is an amazingly complex thing, and the human mind has this incredible ability to justify almost anything you can imagine and some things you can't imagine. How else did the people that worked in concentration camps, the Nazis in World War II, do what they did during the day and then go home to their wife and children at night? How do you do that? How did the people that worked in the gulags of the Soviet Union pretty much do the same thing that the Nazis did, beat and abuse people and do horrible things, and then again go home to their wife and their kids and act like a normal person when they've been a monster? What were they doing? Well, their brain was rationalizing and compartmentalizing and keeping things apart. That's why we have to ask God to help us, because only God can break down those walls and help us to see things that we're not going to see ourselves. So we need to pray and ask God to help give me the insight which I alone cannot have. Then look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul gives us another thing we can do. He says, test yourselves and make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along, taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. See, I need to periodically sort of test myself to see how I'm doing. Now, we do that in life with most things. You know, we have our engines tested and we have our cars checked up and we go to the doctor and get physical checkups and, you know, go to the dentist when you have to and get dental checkups. What is he doing? He's testing to see how things are going. Well, spiritually, I need to do the same thing. Occasionally, I need to stop and test myself. Look back on things. Make sure that that things are where they should be and where I'm kind of thinking that they are, but maybe they're not. So I need to test myself and ask God to help me see where I'm really at so that I can deal with what needs to be dealt with in my life. And the second private thing I can do is meditate on God's word. Meditate on God's word. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, God says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, I know when I say the word meditate that a picture pops into your mind, and it's probably of some guy on a mountaintop wearing a diaper with his legs crossed, up there doing some kind of chanting thing and weird stuff, and people go up to him and climb the mountain and talk to the wise man. Okay, that's one kind of meditation. Now, this fall, we're going to institute our second class. We're developing a series of connection classes here, and our first connection class is connecting to KCC. That's the membership class. We'll be doing a couple more of those very shortly for those of you that wanted to take them and haven't gotten to take the membership class yet. But then we're going to add a second class for those people that take the membership class and become members. We're going to be doing a class that will teach you how to connect to spiritual maturity. And in that class, we will do some teaching on how you meditate on God's word and how biblical meditation is different than Eastern meditation. But essentially, let me just give you the essential part right now. Bible meditation is cognitive. It uses your brain. Eastern meditation does not. That's why we're told to meditate on the scriptures so often. What does God want me to do? He wants me to stop. Remember Selah we talked about a few weeks ago? He wants me to stop and actually really spend some time thinking about this verse. What does it mean? How does this affect my life? How does it fit into my life? Am I really obeying this verse? What are some of the deeper implications for my life, my marriage, my career, you know, whatever it is? That's meditation, really deeply concentrating and thinking it through. Look at Psalm 48, verse 9. Oh God, we meditate on what? Your unfailing love as we worship in your temple. You can not only meditate on Scripture, but you can meditate on concepts that come from Scripture. Early in my ministry, I spent a lot of time meditating on God's grace and studying it because I hadn't really been taught much about it in college. Or if they taught me, I didn't get it. And so I knew I really needed to deal with this. And so I began to really look into it so that I could understand it. And a lot of what I did was once I'd studied the scriptures, yeah, okay, fine. But then I had to really think it through and think about how it affects me. That's meditation, biblical meditation. Finally, Psalm 119 says, my eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. Hey, if you can't sleep at night, don't turn on the boob tube. Don't pick up the romance novel. Why not spend some time meditating on God's promises? Thinking about that late at night. That's what David did. He stayed up late to think through God's promises and what that meant to him and what it could mean to Israel and to really deeply understand it and to personally apply it. That's meditation. And that's a private thing. So those are two private things you can do. Now, there's two public things or external things you can do to deepen my faith. Number one, first thing I can do is I can dare to go beyond myself. I think this is where most of us fail in our Christian lives, is that we have a pretty good idea of what we can and cannot do. We probably sell ourselves a little short, but we know. And we want to operate within those boundaries. We don't want to get very far past those boundaries. And if I'm pushed past the boundary, like here's the boundary. If I'm out here, I'm nervous. But if someone expects me to go way over here, oh no, you, are you out of your mind? You must be kidding me. That's exactly how I felt when we talked about going the very first mission trip I ever took. And I've told you before, I had a plan. I had the plan. And the plan was I was going to go, I was going to fly the flag, support the people, I was going to come home, and then they could go back, but I was not going anywhere. Didn't quite work out that way. But that's because I missed the point that God was pushing me beyond myself. Look at this passage in 2 Corinthians, verse 3 through 6. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. Oh man, you might want to underline that. Paul did not do what he did by pumping himself up, by looking to himself, by dealing with his self-image or any of that stuff that we do today. He didn't do that. He said, no, I'm not talking about that. But our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul said, our competence, and Paul was highly educated, brilliant man, but he said, really, in the final analysis, I do what I do not because I find it within myself, but because God has called me and I find the power and the ability to do it in him. So again, Paul's life is what? It's not self-centered, it's Christ-centered. You read through the Bible over and over again, it does that. It points us back to God. It points us back to Christ. How did this work out practically? Well, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and talked a little bit about himself. And I love this passage because this is the exact opposite of the stereotype a lot of people have of Paul. A lot of people think Paul was this big, mean, rough, gruff guy that hated women and all this stuff. And it's just all baloney. None of it is true. None of it's biblical. Look how he talks about himself. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Now, what's Paul saying? He's not an eloquent speaker, and he could have come and used all kinds of big 50-cent words because he knew them. He was educated. He didn't do that. He just came with a simple gospel. He said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and preaching were not wise and persuasive words. Remember, that's what the Greeks wanted, and he's talking to Greek Christians here. He didn't do that. He didn't come be all big, philosophical, hotshot, know-it-all guy. He said, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. This is really important here. When I'm really pushed to go beyond myself, then I find out why I'm believing this and what my faith is based on. I think for some of us, maybe a lot of us, a lot of our faith is based not on God's power, but on what I was taught as a child, what my parents taught me. It's based on a lot of things I got from people, and that's all good. But ultimately, I have to believe this not because so-and-so told me it's true, but because I choose to believe it's true, and I'm basing my faith on Jesus Christ. And the only way I really find that out is to be willing to go out and do things I would never dream of doing otherwise. That are totally, they're nuts, they're crazy. And those are the kind of things God's going to call you to do, because God always calls everybody to do nutty things. And that's when I find out where my faith is at. And that's when my faith begins to grow. Because when I step way out of my comfort zone, what happens? Well, something's got to hold me up out here, and it's not me. It's got to be God. And God begins to work in my life in ways I didn't even know he could do. I didn't even dream he could do it. I didn't have any idea that this would be something that God would call me to do. And yet now here I'm in the midst of it, and I love it. That's what God wants us to do. Go beyond yourself. Are you ready to go beyond yourself? And the second thing I can do externally, and internally as well on this one, but it's external too, is react rightly to the storm. React rightly to the storm. When tough times come, we mentioned earlier, shallow faith people quit. What do people whose faith is not so shallow do? Well, let's take a look at this passage. in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? And if you are not disciplined, then everyone undergoes discipline. Let's just stop there for a second. Everyone undergoes discipline. That means for those of you who have the fantasy in mind that you're going to come to Jesus and everything's going to be great, fantasy's over. I'm sorry I just popped your balloon, but there you go. Everyone gets discipline. God disciplines everyone. Why? Because his goal is not to make you happy. He's not opposed to making you happy. He doesn't want you unhappy. He's not a big meanie God. But his real goal in your life is to make you like Jesus, and everything else takes second place to that. And if I have to be unhappy for a while in order to deal with issues so that I can move on and become more like Christ, that's fine. He's willing to discipline me that way. He said, if you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are an illegitimate child and not true sons. See, if you're really a believer, God's going to discipline you. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good. Got that? When God allows things into my life, I know that even though the thing itself might be bad and evil, his plan is to bring something good out of it. Romans 8:28. I may not actually see or know or understand that, but I know that's what's happening, and I'm going to trust him through it, and I'm going to serve him through it. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The writer to Hebrews is saying, look, when you're in the midst of the storm and hard times, the right reaction is to stay the course. It's to keep following Jesus. It's to trust that God's going to come through for you, even though you have no evidence to prove that. And in fact, maybe the evidence you do have seems to prove that he's not going to come through for you, and that this whole thing's a joke, and you're crazy for believing it, and you may have your non-Christian friends around you may be telling you that. What do you do in the midst of that? You keep moving forward. You keep serving Jesus. You don't quit. That's the right reaction. Because spiritual discipline is just like physical discipline. It pays off, but not right away. You know? You've probably gone through this cycle in your life where you get out of shape, you want to get back into shape. So you exercise for a day or two. And then you look at yourself. Well, I'm still as fat as I was 2 days ago. Darn, I'm quitting. Now, where's the donuts? Well, you know, you've probably also gone through the thing as I did. A few years ago, I lost a lot of weight and got in great shape. And then the last couple of years, I've kind of undone that. So now I've got to go back and redo it. And I know it's going to be a long, painful road. And I know that the work you do early doesn't show up until later. You don't see the benefit right away. In spite of what those late night infomercials tell you, if you buy their thing and put their deal on or whatever. The ones I love are these big things that the women wear, these like body suits that like scrunch you together so you like lose two dress sizes when you put these things on. How do you feel with all that fat squeezed in there? I mean, how can these people even move? I'm like, that's got to be horribly uncomfortable. Oh yeah, I look thin. I can't breathe, but I look great. Crazy. People are crazy. That's the shortcut. You want the long-term benefit, you got to pay the price. No pain, no gain, as the saying goes. And spiritually, that's really true. So the right reaction is to stay the course. Don't quit when the going gets tough. Hang in there. Keep working. Reach out for help. Reach out for support. If you're not in a small group, get in this to a small group. Come talk to your spiritual leaders, your elders, your pastors. We'll pray for you. We'll hold you up. We'll do what we can. God will get you through it if you don't quit. But you'll never know what God can do in your life if you quit. And see, that's the problem. Too many people have quit too soon, and they don't know what God can do because they've never given him a chance to show it. So this morning, I don't know exactly where you're at spiritually, how many of those boxes you may have checked, or maybe you didn't. But right now, I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and let's see if we can't give God a chance to work in our lives. So everyone stand with me, please. If you're a first-time visitor here today, as you leave, we do have some visitors packets in the foyer. Please grab one. Take it with you. There's a lot of material in there about the church and how we would like to help and minister to you. And now just pray with me. Heavenly Father, we know you've called us to do great things. And you know, Lord, that for many of us, we've been holding back. We're afraid to get out of our comfort zone. We're afraid of change. Maybe we're too self-centered. Maybe we're people-pleasing. Lord, this morning we just want to stop and say, help us, Lord. Search our hearts. We are willing in this moment, Jesus, to give you these things that stand between us, that we might develop a deeper, more vibrant, stronger faith. And we are willing in this moment, O Lord, I pray, I am willing to step out and take a step of faith, even though it scares me to death. Lord, I'm going to do it. You just guide me and help me pick the right step to take, the step you want me to take. Not what I want to do or what other people want me to do, God, but help me to find what you want me to do. And then let me take that step and trust that you will be there. We thank you, Lord, that you have told us you will always be with us. And we pray that this week, Father, you will give us opportunities to strengthen and deepen our faith by touching the lives of others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming, everybody. God bless you. We'll see you next week.